And now our second scripture reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. And it's called, the full name is called Luke, Acts of the Apostles, because Luke wrote the book of Acts also. And it's the Acts of the Apostles because it's what the apostles did. So it's very descriptive when the title is Acts of the Apostles. Listen now to the word of God. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Now, if we said it like the first apostles said it, I think they probably would have been going, "He is risen indeed?" Because it was very confusing to them. It took them quite a while to wrap their heads around it. And I think for us today, it takes us a while to wrap our heads around it too. But the disciples had a job to do, and they are now called apostles, which means one being sent, or a messenger. So in the Bible, we consider them as messengers spreading the good news of the gospel. And the gospel basically means good news, which is about the love of God, basically. And the noun apostle is apostolos in Greek. And apostolos, I think, is kind of a neat word, apostolos. And it appears 79 times in the New Testament and 28 times in the book of Acts alone. According to our passage for today in Acts, which was written by Luke, a lot has happened since that Easter morning when the women were shocked to find the empty tomb. At this point in the narrative, Jesus has already appeared to the women in the garden, then the rest of the disciples in the upper room. He had let doubting Thomas touch his hands and his side and the wounds on his feet, and then he was taken up into heaven. After all that, the disciples began to calm down, to regroup, and they were empowered by an anointing of the Holy Spirit's fire on Pentecost, which this year we will be celebrating Pentecost on May 20th. Then the apostles began teaching, writing, and preaching to spread the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. They taught anyone who would listen about Jesus to spread the message, and it did spread like wildfire. Yet they were still kind of a ragtag group, you could call them. And when the temple leaders heard that they were preaching and healing, they were amazed at their courage after Jesus had been crucified. The temple leaders wondered, why wouldn't they fear the same thing would happen to them too? But that fear wasn't powerful enough to stop them. Writings that record the events of this early era testify to the apostles' faithfulness in continuing the work of Jesus, even in the face of opposition, as strong as any that Jesus himself had to endure. But from the start, the risen Jesus had charged his disciples to share the good news of his resurrection with the world. You can find that in Acts 1:18, where he gives them that charge. And after all, the resurrection of Jesus is the clear sign of God's light-giving, life-saving, hopeful promise for all people and all places, even to the ends of the earth. And it describes that more in Acts chapter 1 also. The resurrection forges new hope and new communities of light and life. However, it is in the fellowship with those communities, the fellowship with others, that the deep meaning of resurrection is learned and lived. God created us to thrive in the midst of community support. And there's a new book now out. I don't know if any of you have read it. Liz Rhodes told me yesterday she had read it. It's called Tribe. And it's the whole title is Tribe on Homecoming and Belonging by Sebastian Younger. He also wrote the book The Perfect Storm, where they made the movie from that. Younger says, we have a strong instinct to small groups defined by clear purpose and understanding. We have this instinct to form tribes. And this tribal connection has been largely lost in modern society, but regaining it may be the key to our psychological survival. Decades before the American Revolution, Benjamin Franklin lamented that English settlers were constantly fleeing over to live with Native Americans, but the tribal Native people almost never did the same and come to join the English settlers. And if, is it, what's that one Kevin Costner movie that shows that dancing with wolves? That's right. Yeah, that really illustrates that very clearly, how that happened. And the most recent example is how tribal society has been exerting an almost gravitational pull on Westerners for hundreds of years. And the reason lies deeply in our evolutionary past as a communal species. This is why humans are still here today. Combat veterans who come home to find themselves missing the incredibly intimate bonds of platoon life is very common. Anyone who served in the military with a group of people for quite a while, you bond together very closely. I know when Ian graduated from the Coast Guard Academy, he still has some really close bonds with those buddies that he went through the academy with, because it was so difficult and grueling that when they finally made it, they still kept that bond. But the loss of community that often comes with the end of a deployment may explain the high rates of post-traumatic stress disorder suffered by military veterans today. When they come back, they feel lost if they don't have that kind of support group around them. And that's why it's so important to have a transition program for veterans when they come back from war, so that they will have that support that they were used to having over when they were fighting. Tribe explains how other types of adversity can also be a blessing if it forms a community response. And so in this book, Younger talks about research that he found that showed that disasters are remembered more profoundly and even more fondly than weddings and tropical vacations. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Tribe explains how we are stronger, though, when we come together. And that explains, you know, the love is thicker than smoke and the Sonoma strong, you know, attitude that we have now. And he recommends that ways that bond us together can still be achieved even in our divided world. And I think Santa Rosa and Sonoma and all these communities, Napa, that experienced the fires, people kept commenting over and over the love that was shown to each other and the bonding with strangers in the grocery line and in places, because now we have this common adversity that we've all been through. I can explain it too through our DNA. Our DNA has made us to be a communal being. You know, we were created to be communal. And I believe the high rate of depression in our society is because our country promotes too much individualism to the extreme, when what we need is communalism to survive well. The idea of pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps is a bunch of hogwash. And everybody needs somebody all the time, not just sometimes. Research from Northwestern University in Chicago backs up my belief, and they compared levels of depression and anxiety in individualistic societies like Western Europe and the USA with communal societies like China and Taiwan. And they were surprised going into the research. They didn't really expect the results to be as definite and as clear as they were. But they found that there was a direct correlation between the two. The more individualistic the country, the higher the levels of depression. The US and the UK are the two countries with the most individualistic societies and with some of the highest rates of depression and anxiety compared with other countries around the world. Now, when depression is caused by individual isolation, then the cure is community. Senior citizens are especially vulnerable to depression due to isolation. Jesus Christ's crucifixion and resurrection reminded his disciples that no one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. This kind of love was the foundation of our original Christian community's resurrection faith and showed the love Jesus had for others. The early Christian church community practiced their resurrection faith through regular communal practices such as baptism, like we did today, Holy Communion, group studies of Scripture, and in prayer groups, which we still do each one of these things today in this church. So think it's lasted about 2,000 years, these practices. After Jesus left, despite their shock over his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, the disciples remembered his words in the Great Commission that Jesus gave in his final days, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism and discipleship go together, as you heard in the words said in our baptism ceremony today. It is a new covenant initiated and blessed by the Holy Spirit when you are marked as Christ's own, and then you are welcomed into the church family as a member of the body of Christ. A member of the community of faith in baptism and the covenant community vows welcome the new member into the fold and embrace them as part of the Christian tribe, you could say. But we don't do this to seem elitist or above others who are not in our church family. We are merely imitating the first Christian community of believers who networked and supported one another as best as they could to enable all of them to have a good future and to be able to survive in the world. So let's get radical and do as it says in Hebrews 12. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders and so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The race that is marked out for us is the path of faith in community, building up one another, inviting our friends here to feel God's love, and to grow the church in the process. So why don't we plunge in and live together in community with one another as the first group of disciples did? Our lives would probably be better, even better than they are now, if we shared more and cared more intentionally about providing for the needs of one another. But right here in the community of Santa Rosa, we are blessed to have this church tribe that does an especially good job at caring for one another and for others outside our church. When you become a member, you automatically have a deacon buddy assigned to you who is your advocate, basically, in the church. Someone who will pray for you and help connect you to resources and generally keep you connected to the church family and the programs we offer, because it is easy to get isolated in this society. We have Stephen ministers standing by to help you on a one-to-one basis if you ever need them in a crisis or need someone to walk beside you for a while. We have all the many feeding programs that we provide and Presbyterian women activities, so you'll never go hungry in this church. Parish nurses are standing by to help you understand your medications or provide blood pressure screening and health education so that you can be healthy in body, mind, and spirit. And we have the breakfast teams and the Boys and Girls Club volunteers, Sunday school volunteers, and many others who give sacrificially. And most important, in my mind, is this gathering that we have together for worship every Sunday. It helps us form ties that bind in Christian love of God with one another. When we praise and sing and pray together, this is the church family that stays together. Acts 4:32 says, "Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common." So how did Christ's resurrection motivate such a unified, generous community? Bible scholar and theologian F. Scott Spencer says, "Christ's resurrection is inextricably connected with his crucifixion. God did not raise Jesus from just any death, but God raised Jesus from death on a cross, signifying ultimate self-emptying and the ultimate sacrifice for each one of us. After Christ's crucifixion, the disciples, though, felt that they were rudderless and disoriented, but their spirits were rallied when he made his appearance to them, and then when Pentecost came, even though it deeply rattled them, it also rallied their spirits. And from that point on, they found the strength to keep Jesus' message alive, carrying Christianity through the Near East and beyond. So they may have started out as a modest group, like we are. They were everyday fishermen, local officials, and artisans. But they went on to become the driving force that kept alive a small religious movement which blossomed into a world religion. And so now that call, that charge, is placed on our shoulders to carry that on for all the sacrifice that they made. A New York Times article was titled, "Jesus Died, Then What Happened?" by Peter Stifels. And he said, "Jesus' followers were transformed because they had direct experiences with a transformed Christ." And then Peter, the Apostle Peter, so famously played by Bill Morgan last week, Peter was a symbol of our human weakness turned into strength, a symbol that we can do this too. In Peter's encounters with the risen Jesus, Peter, who had publicly denied being a disciple, is lavishly forgiven and accepts forgiveness, becoming the rock on which the church is built. The miracle of that happening with Peter, and then the miracle of Paul's conversion from being a murderous persecutor of Christians into the greatest Christian missionary who ever lived, both echo back to the miracle of Christ's resurrection. No matter how we understand the resurrection, we must remember that Jesus showed us the way to be with others in community. So how shall we live out our resurrection faith today in our own daily living? Think for a moment, what could you do to connect faithfully and positively with another person that might just make their day? Random acts of kindness bond people together and go a long way. I saw a Random Acts video where the person would always pay for the person behind him in a Starbucks drive-up line. I don't know if you've seen that one, but there was a video camera hidden that recorded the shock and the delight on the face of the person when they pulled up to the window and learned that the stranger ahead of them had paid for whatever they were going to order that day, and the rest was going to be a tip for Starbucks. We are all one in our global tribe. We are called to be responsible for the welfare of one another, no matter what their faith is, Muslim or Jewish or no faith. We are called to be one. Now, if we took that call as seriously as the first Christian community, there would be no homeless today, no poor, no hunger, and no human trafficking. So I wanted to show you an example of a small gesture, but a great gift that one human gave to another when I found this video. We can turn the lights down.
Sign.
I wrote the same, but in different words.
Thanks, love.
So may that inspire you to think about what you can do for someone in your global tribe today.